We have a problem. It's not a political problem. We have a problem, but it's not a religious problem. We have a problem, but it's not an economic problem. We have a problem, but it's not a healthcare problem. We have a problem, but it's not with our eyes or our hands or our mouths. We have a problem, and the problem is with our hearts. Our hearts are all too willing to trample upon the vows and commitments that we have made for the sake of our own comfort, pleasure, or expediency. That's the problem. About 10 years ago, the disciplinary board at Harvard University announced that it was investigating allegations of cheating that were described as, quote, unprecedented in anyone's living memory. The allegations of plagiarism and, I'm quoting here, inappropriate collaboration, cheating. On a 2007 take-home test in the course, can you believe this, Introduction to Congress, you can't make this up, involved nearly one half of the 279 Harvard students who took the class. The investigation began when the professor noticed that between 10 and 20 of the tests contained identical answers. Further investigation by the disciplinary board found an additional 100 or so to be suspicious. The students were found guilty of cheating, they'd be suspended for a year, receive other penalties. We have a problem. It's not necessarily with cheating in our leading universities. We have a problem, and it's not necessarily with the unethical behavior of America's future leaders. We have a problem, and it's with our hearts. I want you to open your Bibles or your devices to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. That's where we're going to begin today. We're continuing our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount called Against the Grain. In the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus calling us to live against the grain of our nature, against the grain of our culture, by putting our backs against the grain of the cross. Today we're talking about what it means to live against the grain of trampled vows, to keep our commitments. So if you're just joining us for the first time here today at Chapel Rock, thank you so much for being here. We're really glad that you're here. I'd love to meet you when we're done. I'll be down front. Please come down and say hi. I want to greet you personally. If you're joining us online, thanks for logging in from wherever you are. We're grateful that many of you do that every week, and so we thank you for that. If you're local in the Indianapolis area, we'd love to have you visit us on site. I have it on good authority from people who watch out of town, but watch almost every week, that they would rather be here. So if you're local, please come see us. Regardless, fill out your online connection card. Let us know how many people that are watching with you, and we can be in touch with you that way. Don't raise your hands. I'm going to ask you a question. Do not raise your hands. How many of you have ever broken a promise? And don't point at anybody else either. Okay. I mean, even if you made the promise with every intention of keeping it, sometimes we break our promises. Maybe you went so far as to make a vow. You know? Did you ever raise your right hand and swear on a stack of Bibles? Did you ever cross your heart and hope to die and stick a knitting needle in your eye? And if you have, and I suspect you have, then today's text is going to hit pretty hard. I had a couple people this morning come in and say, "Hey, good morning, preacher. Just want you to know, last week you really beat me up." So we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus just doesn't pull any punches in this sermon. Today's no exception. If anything, he's going to turn it up a notch or two. You thought last week was rough. Some of you are like, "Martha, we picked a horrible day to visit. Oh my goodness." Listen, I just want to recognize from the very beginning what Jesus is going to say to us today is for some of you going to be really, really hard. Hard to hear, hard to believe, hard to swallow, maybe even painful. I don't necessarily have any comfort for you there. I just want you to know what you're getting yourselves into. The only thing I can tell you is, I don't know about your Bible, but in mine, the words are red. It means Jesus said it. And so as much as I don't like it, as much as it hurts, as much as it might make me feel uncomfortable, this is Jesus we're talking about here. Okay? So we have a problem with our hearts. And I want you to look for that theme as we kind of work through the text together today. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. One of the Ten Commandments. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, so Jesus, just pause right here. What he's saying is, the physical sin is bad, but it starts here. It starts in your heart. That's really where the issue lies. It's with our heart, with our will, with our intentions. For the Hebrew people, the heart was not only the place of emotion, but it was also the place of decision, and they would make rational choices from there. It's who you are for the Jewish mind. He says the problem is with your heart. It starts there. I found a cartoon this past week that made me chuckle. I want to show you this. It kind of reinforces this. Look at this with me. This guy says, "Coffee, you're my only friend." His cup of coffee says, "Let's go commit a murder." And so, look at what he had. Too dark. So he pours in milk. And then this happens. The coffee says, "Let's contemplate murder." "Perfect," he says. Maybe some of you have had a morning like that. He said, the problem is with your heart. That's where it begins. The most unfaithful part of you is not your hands or your eyes or your body. It's your heart. Let's keep going. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body and for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Now, let me pause right here and say, you need to correlate this with what Jesus is saying here with what he teaches about marriage and divorce in Matthew 19. That's another sermon for another day. We'll get into that another time, okay? I'm going to keep the lens at the 30,000 foot view. We're going to talk about keeping our commitments today. That's the level that we're living at this morning. But it is important to note, Jesus uses two different words here, or Matthew does, recording the words of Jesus, for adultery and sexual immorality. The Jewish viewpoint was it depended on the legal status of the woman. That's their viewpoint. And Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience here in Galilee on a mountain. That's his context, okay? And so it depended on the legal status of the woman. If she's married, it's adultery. If she's unmarried, it's fornication, which is translated sexual immorality there, a different word. It's the Greek word porneia. You can imagine what root word we get from that. Okay? That he's saying, but here's his point in all this. Here's his point. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's wrong. Going against your commitments are wrong. He goes on to say, he says, he makes her the victim of adultery. Anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, now notice that's a key word, again. Did you see that? He's connecting what he's going to say next with the idea of marriage and adultery and divorce. It all belongs together. That's why I'm keeping the lens at the 30,000 foot view, okay? Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made, all right? But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. This is before Clairol. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. See, we live in a culture where integrity is in short supply. We live in a culture where vows get trampled every single day. Let me make this personal. Have you ever made a promise or a vow when things were hard, and then when they let off, you broke the vow? You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Oh, God, if you'll just get me out of this traffic ticket, I promise you, I'll go to church every Sunday, all summer long. I won't skip, not one time. The cop says, you know what? You've been a good little boy. Let's just run along. Whew. Thanks anyway, God. You know. Or maybe it went the other way. Maybe you made a vow when things were easy. And then when they got hard, you're like, I don't know, man. Like, oh yeah, love, honor, cherish, obey, all that. But she's so mean. You ever trample on vows? I told you this was going to sting. See, it was very, very kind. Before they set the date, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle called and asked what I'd be preaching on today. Thought they'd have a little wedding the day before. I don't know if you watched the royal wedding yesterday. But everyone's celebrating love and them taking their vows, and they were beautiful. I know I need to be careful here because I'm treading on very sensitive stuff. We're talking about your heart today. So I'm going to try to be careful. Here's what I need you to understand for now. Trampled vows come from broken hearts. The reason we do this is because this thing's messed up. It's not right. It's not whole. That's our problem. And so I want to deal with our text today from a problem-solution format. The problem is that our hearts are broken. In verse 27 through 30, when Jesus is talking about adultery, he employs this extended metaphor where he talks about cutting out the root cause of sin in your life. In Jesus' culture, the right eye and the right hand were thought to be invaluable parts of daily existence. Sorry, lefties. That's just the way it was. You know, in a militaristic culture where every guy is trained for battle at a young age, you know, you need your right eye to shoot in archery and in combat. In a culture where the left hand does dishonorable stuff, you take care of personal hygiene issues with your left hand, you eat with your right hand. To lose your right hand is a source of shame. And so to lose your right eye and your right hand, Jesus is saying this is really bad. His point is not if these things cause you to sin, you know, just as everybody be walking around without their eyes and their hands. He says the point is your heart. See, Jesus is doing a couple things here. He's first of all, he's communicating how seriously God takes sin. But he's also speaking metaphorically. He's not being literal, otherwise we'd all be walking around without an eye and a hand. But just because he's using metaphor doesn't mean that he's not being serious. Just because he's using a metaphor doesn't mean that, you know, he doesn't really mean what he's saying. Secondly, Jesus is getting at the core of the issue by he's employing a teaching method that many rabbis of his day used. They illustrate the point from the lesser to the greater. It's the how much more argument. So if this is true, how much more is this true? He's saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, your right hand causes you to sin, how much more than your heart? And of all the body parts mentioned in this text, which one is the most important? Can you live without an eye? Yep, you sure can. When we lived in Illinois, our contractor was working under our house, and in a freak accident, a nail went through the wood, bounced off the thing, came back, and took out his right eye. And I still feel guilty about that. I didn't have anything to do with it. He wasn't wearing safety glasses. But it was my house. He's still working. He's still a contractor. You can live without your right eye. Can you live without your right hand? Oh, sure. People do it all the time. Deb and I were out recently, saw a little girl. I don't know what happened. She couldn't have been more than one. Didn't have a hand. Happy. just joyful, sweet little girl. You can live without your hand. Can you live without your heart? No. No. And when they fail on us, we've got all kinds of sophisticated technology to keep them running, and we might just stick in a mechanical one if we can't keep the flesh one going. You got to have one of those. See, Jesus is clarifying what the real issue is here, the real cause of sin. The problem is not with your eye. The problem is not with your hand. The problem is with your heart. It's that that has to get cut out. Some of you might remember the Coffee with Jesus cartoons. It was kind of popular a few years ago. I haven't seen too many of them lately, but there's this one that just really got me because it's about this passage. Look at this. Jesus is having a dialogue with a guy named Carl. He said, "If I'd done as you said and gouged out my eye or cut off my hand when they caused me to sin, Jesus, I'd been a blind double amputee long ago." Jesus says, "The point, Carl, is that you shouldn't flirt with that temptation." And then Carl goes on to say, "I try not to, but you know, sometimes this leads to that, and boom, the deed is done." And Jesus says, "It's this leading to that part, Carl, where the gouging and cutting need to happen. Before the boom, please." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is basically calling us out when it comes to being faithful to the commitments or vows we've made. And he applies it to our married life, our sexuality. That's the vow that most of us hold most closely. But it's simply because it's an illustration we can understand. Don't miss the obvious application here. Living against the grain of our culture means living up to a higher standard of marriage and sexual ethics than the world around us. And if that's all you get out of this text, you'll benefit, but you're missing the bigger picture. We see this again in the section on keeping our oaths or being people of our word, and we should be. Jesus is making the same point in both sections. If you're going to live against the grain, you've got to keep the commitments that you've made. No matter whether it's the vows of marriage or a business deal, you take that serious. You keep that oath. See, the Jews of Jesus' day had a very sophisticated system of oath-taking and oath-keeping with this detailed hierarchy of which oaths were most binding. And the result is nobody believed anybody. Nobody's word was any good. Let me ask you this question. When someone says to you, "I swear on a stack of Bibles, I'll be there," or they say to you, "I swear to God, I'll do it," don't you get a little skeptical? Doesn't your baloney radar go off? When they got to say that, "I swear I'll do it." Like, why are you telling me that? Can't you just say yes and I believe you? Our hearts are broken. Keeping commitments is hard. Deb and I were at Home Improvement Store this week. Just getting some stuff for the yard. Probably you've done that recently too. And one of the guys working the counter, we're standing there, we're talking, and I'm just, you know, keeping the potting soil, you know, from falling out of the cart. And she's paying, and he looks at me and he goes, "How long?" "What do you mean?" "I saw your ring." "How long?" "Oh, about 18 and a half years." "Whoa! How'd you do it?" he said. "I'm trying to get past 3, he said. I told him, "It's the best thing I could come up with at the moment." I said, "Well, I said yes, and I meant it, and I just kept saying yes." That's what God calls us to. The problem is we don't want to do that. Our hearts are broken. They're messed up. They're not right. And so we need a new one. That's the solution to the problem. Jesus says if we want to live against the grain of our own nature, against the grain of our culture, we've got to cut these old hearts out that are corrupted by sin and get new ones. We need a heart transplant. That's the solution. The solution is you got to get yourself a heart transplant. C.H. Spurgeon, the great British preacher of the 1800s, said, "The heart is as insatiable as the grave till Jesus enters it, and then it is a cup full to overflowing. There is such a fullness in Christ that he alone is the believer's all." We need a heart transplant. That's the solution. We need to get a new heart from God. That's how we go against the grain. And Ezekiel the prophet spoke of this when he prophesied about the restoration of Israel in Ezekiel 11, starting in verse 18. He's quoting the sovereign Lord. He says, "They will return to it," talking about the land of Israel, "and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them." Look at this. "I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God." Now, who's he talking about there? The people listening to Jesus on this day on the Sermon on the Mount. People living in the land after the exile, after coming back from the exile, 500 years later. But he's really talking about you and me, isn't he? Now, as low church Protestants, we don't do much with the liturgical calendar, but today is Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the day that the church began and the Holy Spirit came, and the apostles spoke on what I believe on the teaching steps in Jerusalem, and tongues of fire over their head, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and were baptized. And if you've never done that, you're going to have an opportunity here in a little while. Today's that day. 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after Easter. That's the promise, isn't it? We get a new heart. Jesus comes, he takes out our old heart, and he gives us a new one. We get a heart transplant. This is what David is longing for in Psalm 51, starting in verse 10, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and followed it up with a murder. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. David did some pretty ungodly stuff. In Psalm 51, David cries out for a pure heart. On more than one occasion, David's prayer has been my prayer too. Can I be really transparent with you this morning? I told you this would get uncomfortable. For as long as I can remember, this passage would sting every time I read it. I'm 42. I gave my life to Jesus on the last Sunday in June 1985 when I was baptized, 9 years old. I don't remember a time that I read this passage and it didn't hurt. Because my eyes have seen things they shouldn't have seen. And my hands have done things they shouldn't have done. And my heart has held on to desires it should have let go a long time ago. This hurts. This is rough. And I have not always lived the beatitude that appears just 20 verses earlier. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I know I'm not alone in a group this size. So if the solution to our broken heart is to get a new one, how do you do that? How do you get a heart transplant? Jesus talks a lot about the heart in Matthew's gospel. He rebukes the Pharisees for having hard hearts. He encourages the heart of the woman with the issue of blood who touched his clothes in the crowd and receives healing. He often says to the crowds that the heart is the source of our thoughts and words. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It wouldn't come out your mouth if it wasn't in your heart. But the last time Jesus uses the word heart in Matthew's gospel is when he says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." The way to get a new heart is pretty simple. You got to love Jesus more than you love anything else, and you just give him your broken one, and he gives you a new one. That's it. It really is that simple. The way you get a new heart is to give him your old busted one. "Here, this is messed up. You take it, Dad. I don't know what to do with it anymore. Okay. Here's a new one. I will make that trade all day, every day. See, once you become a Christian, you give your heart to Jesus, then you just keep doing it every day. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The image that the author of Hebrews is using here is that of the Jewish high priest sprinkling the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. The penalty for sin has been paid. Jesus' blood, if you'll accept Christ, is on you. You get a new heart. And because Jesus is our sacrificial lamb, it's his sacrifice on the cross that enables us to get a new heart from God. Reminds me of a poem I heard as a kid. It's entitled, Mary Had a Little Pig. It goes like this. Mary had a little pig, and it was white as snow. That is, when it had had a bath, as you, of course, might know. But Mary had an awful time to keep that piggy clean, for it was just the dirtiest pig that one has ever seen. She'd wash him and she'd scrub him till he'd squirm and squeal, as if he wanted her to know it was an unfair deal. And then inside his green backyard, he'd play from morning until night, unless he happened to sneak out and lose himself from sight. So then when Mary found him, he'd be blacker than before. So Mary'd get the soap again and scrub the pig some more. Poor Mary thought and wondered much what she could ever do until she figured out a plan, and this she carried through. She took him to a doctor who put the pig to sleep, and then he took his heart right out, but not, of course, to keep. And then he took a little lamb and took his heart out too and put it in the little pig before the piggy knew. And when the little piggy did awake, he had no more desire to wallow in the mud or ever in the mire. And so you see, dear friends of mine, you need a new heart too, just like the little piggy did. The old will never do. Many years ago, Brother Boyce Smoten, who's with the Lord now, shared that poem at a Christ in Youth conference. Some smart aleck kid in the back yelled out, "Hey, mister, whatever happened to the lamb?" Brother Moten didn't miss a beat. He said, "Son, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed." See, we have a problem. Our hearts are broken, and so we need a heart transplant from Jesus. Did you hear the solution to our problem today? Trampled vows come from broken hearts. And so we need a heart transplant from God's ultimate kept promise, Jesus. The verse we read earlier is one that you need to take with you today. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And here's why I want to end this way. Because if you're here today and you have committed one of the sins that Jesus talks about, you can be forgiven. That promise is yes in Jesus too. Maybe you've committed adultery. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you've lied. Maybe you've gone back on a promise you made to somebody. See, that can be forgiven because God has promised when we bring our broken hearts to Jesus, he changes us through the power of the gospel, and then he gives us the privilege of going and sharing that with somebody else. See, what happens when Jesus gives you a new heart? Here's what happens. You get to tap into the power of three things. What do our new hearts enable us to do? Three things. Here's the first one. Memory. When Jesus gives you a new heart, you're able to go back to that point in time when you made that commitment and say, "Yeah, I did that. Over and over and over again through the Old Testament, God calls his people to remember the commitment that they made at Sinai. You look up that word in the Old Testament, remember, remember, remember. He also lets us tap into the power of repetition. To say the same things again. And maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling in your marriage. I would encourage you, go back, find your vows, say them again, over and over and over again. And it helps us tap into the power of the truth. You remember why you made the commitment in the first place. You reaffirm that truth. Yes, this is still true. Listen, there's an old saying that you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. And God has promised to forgive the repentant. He's promised to heal the broken. He's promised to give life to the dead. He's sworn an eternal vow to welcome all those who come to him through the grace given to them by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. No matter how messed up your story is, he'll take it and he'll give you a brand new heart this morning if you'll bring him the old one. God has promised that when you bring your box full of broken promises and trampled vows, he'll forgive you because he's faithful and God's vows don't break. But ours do. And so maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond to this message today. You're going back on a commitment that you made. We're going to have a time of response. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing together. Maybe you've made a commitment to God a long time ago and kind of gone back on it. It's just going to be a time for you to just repent in your seat. Maybe you're here this morning and you need a new heart. You can do that today. We got towels. We got the water's warm. You're ready to go. If you want to give your life to Jesus and get a brand new heart, we'll do it this morning. We're ready to baptize you today in response to your faith. Maybe as we sing, you need to step into the next step room and make a phone call to someone and say, hey, I broke a promise, I'm sorry. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you about something else. I don't know, it could be something completely unrelated. Our decision counselors will be down here. Please stand with me and you respond as God leads you today.